he was in prison for several months, and he became, and they didn't really feed him very well, so he became very thin. And somehow he was able to actually wiggle himself through the cell, through the door, through the window of the prison. As he was running across the frozen lake to escape his punishment, prison guards noticed him, and they started running after him. Now, prison guards were much thicker. And so as they started running after Dirk Willems, one prison guard particularly crashed through the ice and fell through the ice down into cold ice water and started drowning. So he went back and he saved the guard. He took him out of the frozen lake. He saved the life of the guard. The guard still captured him, took him back to prison, and he was hanged the next week.
The Lineage Journey Podcast, unscripted conversations that aim to help you on the journey of discovering your lineage. Join us as we take a deeper look into past lineage episodes and see the lessons we can learn for today.
Hi there, I'd like to welcome everyone to this Lineage Journey Podcast. Today we've got a very interesting and exciting guest with us. I have Dr. Dojcin Živadinović. He is currently located at Weimar University, where he is a professor of church history. He studied previously at Cologne University in France with his bachelor's and master's, and gained his PhD in church history at Andrews University, and currently he teaches here at Weimar University. Originally from Croatia, he's a man of varied experience and has a strong background in church history, and we're very glad to have you here with us. So welcome.
Thank you.
I understand they call you Dr. Z around here. Is that correct?
Yes. My last name, Živadinović, is a little bit of a tongue twister. So it's spelled with Z with a little thing on top. That sounds Z in my language. So they say Dr. Z just for brevity's sake.
Okay. So is there anything else about your bio or introduction you want to mention? You married, kids?
Married with one wife and have two kids, two daughters. The youngest one is only 3.5 months.
Okay.
So that's a joy.
Wow. Yeah, 3.5 months. You're in the early stages.
Early stages of parenting, actually. The first one is 4 years old, so the other one is 3.5.
Okay. So how long have you been teaching church history?
So this is pretty much my sixth, seventh year of teaching here at Weimar. And I've been teaching before as substitute teaching at Andrews University for Dr. Damstig or Dr. Reeve a few times as well.
Oh, wow. So you studied under Dr. Damstig.
Right. Yeah.
He's like the guru.
He's a good teacher.
Very good. Very good. Okay.
Yes. I learned a lot. Yes. And other professors at Andrews also.
Okay.
Especially church history department. It's a good department.
Mm-hmm. It is. They've got some good teachers up there. Mm-hmm. Okay. So today we're going to talk about a particular period of the Reformation history. You're familiar with Lineage Journey.
Right.
And so in this podcast, we're just going into maybe a little bit more detail in specific areas. And this is actually an area which we did do an episode on, but as you know, our episodes are only 5 minutes long, so we're going to be able to unpack a little bit more history here. We did do an episode on the Anabaptists. Now, they're, I believe, a very interesting and fascinating group.
Right.
And I understand you have a particular interest in them, or you like the history.
I do. Anabaptists are pretty much visionaries of their time. They were way ahead of their time. It's kind of like painful how much ahead of the other reformers they were. They were so spot on when it comes to certain doctrines that they discovered 300 years before the other reformers. When you're so far away from some other people, you're kind of like annoying.
True. Yeah, because you're way ahead of them, and they think you're just off left field.
Exactly. Yeah.
So what decade? No, not decade. What century would you say they came to prominence in?
Well, the Anabaptist movement. We as historians, they look at it as 16th century during the Reformation, very early in the early stages of Reformation. They started kind of developing more in Switzerland.
Okay.
They came out of Zwingli's school of thought at first.
Okay.
But they pushed more and more into seeking for further reforms, while other reformers were hesitant to be so radical and progressive in reforming the church further. And the group, and many, and the Anabaptist group from Zurich, for that's kind of the beginning. Now, some scholars like Leonard Verdun, they assert that the Anabaptist school of thought existed throughout the Middle Ages in the Waldensian movement.
Okay.
And so he sees them as a continuation rather than a new group.
Okay.
In the 1600s. In 1600, maybe the Swiss group was a new group.
Mm-hmm.
But as soon as the Swiss group started digging for new truth,
mm-hmm.
they soon found adherence to that, especially in the Eastern Europe, where mm-hmm. the Waldensian movement was buried,
settled
in Bohemia.
That's fascinating, yeah, because sometimes you think they're just isolated.
Right.
But it's interesting. I think I really believe there was synergy between these different groups in some form or fashion.
There are clear documentation that the Moravians and the Hussites, who were affected by the Bohemian Waldensians, Waldensians had two schools of thought as well within them in the Middle Ages. They had an Italian school in the mm-hmm. Alps, but they also had a very strong school in the Bohemia, in the country of Bohemia. And there is a connection between those two. And the Bohemians were more conservative. And they're mentioned in documents, medieval papal inquisitor documents, as Sabbath keepers.
Okay.
While the ones in the Alps, we don't have documentation except maybe a few pastors there.
So there's kind of, you believe there's a link between some of those Waldensians to the the Anabaptists.
It seems
who came
when
up.
The Reformation and the Anabaptist movement started kind of growing and spreading, that those who were previously Anabaptists or previously Waldensians in the Eastern Europe areas of Slovakia, Bohemia, Silesia, southern Poland, those accepted more Anabaptist side of the Reformation because it sounded much closer
to
what they knew as true teaching of the Bible.
Okay.
And so there are there's major differences between Anabaptists and the magisterial reformers like Luther.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was going to ask that next. Because often when we think of the Reformation, if you ask the average person who has a moderate understanding of the Reformation, they would say, well, Reformation would be Martin Luther,
right.
John Calvin, John Knox, etc. And like you said, that's termed as the magisterial Reformation. So maybe could you just give our listeners just a quick difference between what would be a definition of the magisterial Reformation and then what would be a definition of
radical Reformation?
Yeah, the radical Reformation.
So magisterial Reformation, as the name suggests, they really need the magistrates, or they need the kings and princes to protect them.
Okay.
And they would not really, they really wouldn't separate church from the state. So they would convert the prince or the regional ruler, and so once you convert a regional prince or ruler or governor, you're protected, and then you can preach in that area.
Hmm.
The radicals, they said, we don't need that. We don't care being killed. We're just going to preach to everyone, and we don't need protection from the prince. And because if you're seeking protection from the prince, you can go as far as in reforming the church as far as the prince wants to go.
Mm-hmm.
So if the prince is not fully persuaded that they need to, for example, reject infant baptism,
mm-hmm.
or accept the biblical Sabbath, or reject the original sin and different things that the Anabaptists were teaching, then it was you couldn't really reform the church further, because the regional rulers were also rulers of the church. And so that was hampering a Reformation impetus.
Hmm.
And so Anabaptists, they didn't really seek protection or approval from the king of the state.
Hmm.
While the Lutherans, and Zwingli specifically, he says, we're going to go as far as the Zurich Council
mm-hmm.
votes. So if the Zurich Council votes that we don't have that we don't have adult baptism, we're going to stop there.
Hmm.
And the Anabaptists were saying, well, what if majority is wrong? Do we have to err and be in error and continue living in papal doctrines and sins just because mm-hmm. the majority is not convinced yet?
Hmm.
So that was the difference. But magisterial reformers, they were willing to go and reforming as far as the state would go.
Okay. So what would you say would be, is there any, I think you've kind of already said it, but maybe let's just kind of zero in on it. What was the particular identifying mark of the Anabaptist Radical Reformation? What were
right. So as the name suggests, Anabaptists is just, it's a Greek term. Ana means rebaptizer, rebaptizers.
Okay.
So they would baptize or rebaptize people who were already baptized as infants. The Anabaptists were really pushing to the logical conclusions, the idea of Martin Luther, and you're justified by faith.
Mm-hmm.
And they say kids, children, babies don't have faith. Faith is something that you need to express, you know, and they would read like, faith is dead without works. How can a baby produce works?
Mm-hmm.
And so the true faith is a personal choice, a personal experience that the Anabaptists were saying. And therefore, there is no need to baptize babies.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the problem was that the baptizing infants back in those days was the only way you were able to register who gets to be born, what's their Christian name, and who you're going to tax. So if you don't have a registry, then you don't have income of taxing. It's like your babies are born in some villages over there in Switzerland or
no
villages of Germany. Nobody knows the babies are being born. You don't bring them to church to be baptized. We don't have the census. It's really hard to go later and pick up the census.
Mm-hmm.
So the magisterial reformers were kind of like, no. we cannot reform so much because now we're poking the bear, which is the state and the taxes.
Mm-hmm.
And so that started being a problem. And the infant baptism was really was just the tip of the iceberg, really.
Mm.
The infant baptism for Anabaptists was, we don't baptize infants because they don't have personal faith and personal decision to be baptized.
So they're taking Martin Luther to just live by faith. So how can a
baby have faith if we're justified by faith? And so the other reformers like Luther and Zwingli, they would respond. They would try to defend, and they would try to say, well, you know, you need to be cleansed from the original sin. And they're like, wait a second, baptism is not a cleansing, magical cleansing.
Mm-hmm.
This is the Catholicism you're trying to come out of.
Mm.
Baptism is a symbol of you dying to self, dying to your sinful nature and rising in the newness. How can a baby do that?
Mm.
How can a baby make that conscious choice?
It's something we understand.
It's just a form.
Yeah.
You're just doing formalism. You're doing just hocus pocus magic.
Tradition.
The tradition. So get rid of that tradition. The magisterial reformers didn't want to go there.
Mm.
And so Anabaptists started saying, well, what are you talking about? First of all, original sin. The baby needs to be cleansed from the original sin. What do you mean original sin? The baby's an innocent when they're born. They need to make a conscious decision to sin in order to be sinners. They might have a sinful propensities or sinful tendencies, but they're not guilty.
Yeah.
And so there's no need for that. And so that took away Anabaptists into a completely different theology. When you don't have original sin theology, then Jesus can come in this world to be baby just like us.
Mm-hmm.
Then Jesus can be human just like us.
It radically impacts you.
That radically impacts the whole theology. If Jesus is just like us, then he's our example. Then we have to follow his example, live like him, because he came with the same body like we came. But the Catholics didn't believe that because they believed in original sin. If there's original sin idea, then how can Jesus take original sin? Jesus then would be sinful.
Mm-hmm.
Well, no, then Jesus took immaculate body. It's called immaculate conception.
Mm-hmm.
And the Protestants accepted the same idea.
So a lot of the magisterial reformers, and we do talk about this. We say, well, they were progressing and they were learning. But it's almost like they're progressing and learning and breaking away from Rome. But the Anabaptists were on a fast track and these guys were on a slow track on some areas.
Right, definitely. Definitely, that brought friction.
So we've got Anabaptism means rebaptism. Anything else in terms of an identifying mark of them?
So the Anabaptists, because first in the Switzerland, they started saying, we don't need infant baptism. We need adult baptism. Well, why? Well, because there is no original sin. Well, if there is no original sin, then we don't have original sin. Then Jesus came just like, then Jesus was able to come to this world in our body, just like we are, because we don't get the original sin. We get maybe original weakness or weakness that leads us to sin, but we don't get sin. So Jesus can come as a baby just like we are, and he overcame sin to be just like a human. That means it's possible to overcome sin as a human.
So we see that playing out today still in...
Right. And so for Anabaptist, it became not just justified, but also I need to be sanctified. I need to continue growing to become like... Christ is not just a substitute. He's an example as well.
Substitute and example.
Right.
It's fascinating because we see all those issues kind of still playing out in Christianity and Adventism. And Adventism today.
Yep.
Why do you think it is that we tend to focus more on the magisterial reformers than we do the radical reformers as a church? Or, you know, because we don't really hear too much about the Anabaptists or the Radical Reformation.
Well,
is that just...
Those are big heroes and they're protected by the state. So the state financed them. The state published their books, Luther and Calvin.
They just had more writings.
And so they just had a more of a tradition, and they became the narrative heroes that broke away from Rome and brought, and not to knock down Luther and Zwingli, they did, I believe, the best they could with the circumstances that they had. And so they are the heroes for me as well. And so they're the heroes that they really started this movement of going out of Babylon, out of the Middle Age darkness. And they brought, there's so many different improvements that just even nominal Protestantism brought to the Western civilization, bringing literacy and the Bible and the scientific revolution and the scientific reading of the Bible and science and all that stuff. So sometimes we focus on those big heroes and sometimes, some of those Anabaptists, like they call them the stepchildren of the Reformation.
Stepchild, yeah.
They're forgotten sometimes in the shadow of those charismatic characters.
I think your point is good, is right as well. Those who write the history are remembered by it.
That's right.
And they weren't.
And Anabaptists were really persecuted by both Catholics and Protestants. And Protestants would destroy and kill thousands of Anabaptists.
That's a sad part
of Protestant history.
Yeah, that they kind of persecuted those who progressed further than they thought they should progress.
There's another reason why, even in academic historiography, and even in Adventism and also in Christian history, Anabaptists kind of took a back seat. Looking at them, even though many evangelical features of evangelical Christianity in America, they really have strong Anabaptist features, like free will and a separation of church and state. You know, this is all Anabaptist ideas that kind of entered into the mainline Protestant churches. But the reason why the Anabaptists were in the back seat is because most of the things that the Anabaptists would write was in German, and it was they were kind of really minority to a degree. Many of them escaped to Eastern Europe. And just they didn't have a lot of interaction with the rest of the academic world in the West.
Western Europe.
Another reason is because the Anabaptism as a movement was confused with the social revolutionists of the Peasants' Revolt of the 1520s.
Okay.
So this is another reason. So when you say Anabaptist, for many centuries, it wasn't clear what you mean.
Because could you maybe unpack that.
Let's unpack that a little bit. Yeah. So there was only one, quote unquote, Anabaptist leader by the name of Thomas Munzer, and he was a socialist revolutionist. He was a Martin Luther disciple.
He was in Germany.
He was in Germany, not in Switzerland. He was in Germany. He wasn't connected with the Anabaptists in Switzerland, but he also rejected infant baptism.
Okay, so he's got that similarity.
So he has one similarity with those pacifist Anabaptists in Switzerland. And so he is really pushing no infant baptism, no need to pay taxes, because no infant baptism, no recording who's born, there's no need for taxes, we don't need to pay so much exorbitant taxes to the government, to the state, to the bishops, blah, blah, blah. Mm-hmm. So we need to have more equality, we need to have a social system like in the New Testament, by force. So Thomas Munzer, that's why if you go to Eastern Germany, you see the money during the socialist communist period in Eastern Germany, on their money, they had Thomas Munzer.
Oh, wow. So he was a hero.
He was a hero of socialism. And so he caused about 100,000 peasants to be slaughtered in Germany. There was a big civil war between the German nobility and the peasants. And so because of that, Anabaptism got a bad reputation. And so everybody who would start talking about no infant baptism,
they get lumped with Munzer.
Like, they got lumped with Munzer. And so for many centuries, that hasn't been disassociated properly.
Mm.
And it hasn't been until 1951, a book by George Williams, by the name of George Wilkinson, there's a book called Radical Reformation.
Okay.
In 1951, finally, it's a book, 600 pages, that actually dissects different groups of the Anabaptists.
Mm-hmm.
There's some, and majority of Anabaptists were pacifists.
Mm.
They actually believed in no war, no killing, not even in self-defense. And so they would actually, there's a letter of a Konrad Grebel. He's one of the leaders of the original Anabaptist movement in Switzerland, in Zurich, who broke away from Zwingli. He writes this. He writes a letter to Munzer. Now, that letter has only been discovered in the mid-20th century. It was written in German.
Uh-huh.
It was just one copy in one library somewhere, okay? So here's a letter of Konrad Grebel to Thomas Munzer. It says, "True Christian believers are sheep among wolves, sheep for the slaughter. Neither do they use worldly sword or war, since all killing has ceased with them."
Wow.
So the true Anabaptist spirit was, we separate from the state. We don't need the magistrate to protect us.
Mm-hmm.
We don't need the magistrate to tell us what to believe, how far we can reform, or to protect us at all. And if we need to die for the truth, so be it. That was Anabaptism, really, the core. And that's really Waldensian thing as well.
It is,
so you can see that connection.
So you keep mentioning this separation of church and state. So that was kind of a core belief, understanding of scripture from them. That
right.
I guess we inherit as Adventists today as well.
Right, because they were pinned by the state to conform to how much. So when you have this, this is kind of situational. So it all started with the Zurich and Zwingli reformers. And Zwingli had a group of scholars around him and preachers and pastors.
Mm-hmm.
They were translating the Bible together. They actually translated the Bible in German before Luther. That was in Switzerland. It was in Swiss German, so it's a little different dialect. And so Zwingli was actually moving with the reforms, and he rejected the Eucharist as being eating Jesus' body. He rejected the monasteries. He rejected the celibacy of the priests. He rejected all kinds of tradition, the Mass. And Zwingli was really moving along with the group, but there's at one point where the group of the reformers around Zwingli said, "Zwingli, it's time to abolish infant baptism."
Hmm.
That's also just tradition. It's not in the Bible. It cannot save children. There is no merit in baptizing kids and children. They don't have true faith. And so at that point, when you have Zwingli said, "Well, I'm afraid, how will the Zurich council, the magistrate, how will they respond to that? It's going to hit their wallets potentially."
Hmm.
So, and the radical, the other reformers told Zwingli, "It doesn't matter. The church is not governed by the princes and secular state. The church is governed by God." So again,
they're taking the principle of Luther and these guys was that we live by the Bible and the Bible
alone.
They continue that
to the logical, only logical conclusion.
Mm-hmm.
And so everything started with that. And so they say, we need to separate the state. The state needs to work around the different affairs of secular affairs, but the spiritual affairs, they needs to be governed by the church leadership. And so that it all started from there.
Hmm. Interesting. Do you believe could you say as Adventists or as Bible believers today, our heritage lies more with the radical than the magisterial, or is it not as clear cut as that? Do we get something from both sides?
Adventism is pure distilled Anabaptism.
Hmm. Okay.
The things that we share with the magisterial Reformation.
Mm-hmm.
Are the things that Anabaptists would share with the magisterial Reformation.
So they just carry those conclusions
We are radically Anabaptist.
Hmm.
70% of Milleret movement was Baptists and Methodists.
True.
Which are all free will movements.
Mm-hmm.
And magisterial Reformation, Luther and Zwingli, Calvin, are predestination. they believe in predestination. Mm-hmm. And we can talk about that, why they believe in predestination. But Adventism is strong on free will side. So that's very Anabaptist. We're strongly on church and state separation. That's mm-hmm. Anabaptist. We're on the Sabbath keeping. There's Sabbath keeping Anabaptists. There are no Sabbath keeping magisterial reformers. Mm. You have eschatological views of the second coming, of the interpretation of prophecies. They all stem from Anabaptism. You have also in early Adventism, you have this different understanding of the Trinity, which was also a feature of Anabaptism as well. So you have 70% of the Millerite movement was 40% Methodist, 30% Baptist, and then 20% Christian connection. Christian connection was James White, yeah. Joseph Bates, John Andrews, they're all Christian connection. And Christian connection is basically American Anabaptism. And they had this. They were challenging the Trinity doctrine as well, and so they're very free will. They're very Anabaptist movement. Those are all Anabaptist. Now Anabaptists, they didn't. It's not like they came and they continued as a big group. They actually
splintered off a bit more.
They did splinter. They in interaction with other movements, they changed other movements. So interacting with Puritans in Holland and in England, the Baptists came out of it. Because it was the Puritan preachers, John Smith, who escaped to Netherlands. He met the Anabaptist and he was converted into an Anabaptist idea. And then he started his own Baptist church. So Anabaptism really, people say, oh, it's failed because many of them are killed. They didn't really continue as a strong movement. We only have Mennonites today or Amish, mm-hmm. who are the Anabaptist descendants. But they actually had like grandchildren they really engendered in interacting with other movements. Like they interacted with John Wesley through Moravians.
That's true, yeah.
And Moravians have Anabaptist heritage through the Hussites and through the Bohemian mm-hmm. Anabaptists. And so they touched John Wesley. They changed his life. Boom, you got Methodism. Mm. And what is Adventism? 70% baptism of Methodism, and then 20% Christian connection. That's 90% Anabaptist DNA.
Hmm. Fascinating.
So we are pretty much not maybe children, but we are the grandsons
of the Anabaptists.
Okay.
Fascinating. Well, appreciate you sharing. We're just going to take a short break right now. Stay with us, those of you who are listening. We'll be back in just a few moments. Thank you for being with us, and we'll be back shortly.
Lineage is a non-profit organization kept running by generous donors like you. Support us today on patreon.com/lineagejourney.
History shapes identity. Identity shapes mission. And a clear mission determines the trajectory of your future. Knowing where you come from is key to understanding your present purpose and your future mission. Lineage Journey is a series of videos that will take you on a journey through time, discovering the key people and events that have shaped the Christian faith. From the Waldenses to Martin Luther to Zwingli, from England to France, Switzerland to Germany, the light broke over the horizon of Europe, piercing through the dark ages, and then spread out over the world. As the United States of America rose to supremacy, Christianity formed the bedrock of this great nation. And so from the Great Awakening to the Great Disappointment and beyond, Lineage follows the journey of God's church throughout time, immersing you in the places, the stories, and the people through whom Christianity has shone the brightest. Join us on a journey through time. Follow us on social media at Lineage Journey or check out our website at lineagejourney.com. Lineage Journey not only produces video content, but instructive and illuminating resources to teach young and old about Christian history. Lineage has produced an educational coloring book for people of all ages. It includes original artwork from Ashley Bloom, highlighting the various heroes of the Reformation. Each scene has a matching story, and there are also QR codes to connect you to the website for more information and to watch the videos. There are also fun facts and memorable quotes to accompany the scenes to color in. Designed for young and old alike, get your copy now at lineagejourney.com.
Welcome back to those of you who are listening to our podcast here on the Anabaptist with Dr. Dojcin Živadinović. We've had a fascinating first half. We've looked at the Anabaptists. We've seen where they come from, how they're part of what's called as the Radical Reformation, which is different to the Magisterial Reformation. The Magisterial Reformation is the characters that we know of more famously, such as Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, and so on, whereas the Radical Reformation is slightly less well known. Anabaptist means rebaptism, and they believed in the doctrine of rebaptism, meaning that adults should be baptized again. This caused a lot of problems with the state, and it's almost like the Anabaptists wanted to carry things much further and take the logical conclusions of the other reformers, that the Bible is our rule of faith and that we should live by faith, or the just shall live by faith, take them to its logical conclusion and not be hindered by any prince or any state leader who didn't want to take the reform any further. So as Adventists, we see our spiritual heritage really lying with the Anabaptists in terms of their belief on church and state, their belief on baptism, their belief on salvation, their belief on free will. And so in the second half, we're going to look at a few other questions. We're going to unpack them a little bit more. The belief on baptism, so the Anabaptists believed in rebaptism, but really because everyone was baptized as a child, so the adults need to baptize as they have a free will. Do you think the Magisterial Reformers opposed it because it conflicted with the taxes and the state and finances, or did they oppose it on theological grounds?
Well, both. Okay. Both, of course. It was uncomfortable. Also, it was problematic with how it actually Zwingli agreed with the Anabaptists. He told him, "I agree that infant baptism is not in the Bible."
Okay.
But we're gonna move as fast, he said, in our reforming the city, as fast as the city, Zurich City Council wants to. And so, if the Zurich City Council, and there's like 50 people in the council, if they vote against it, we're not going to implement.
We just have to go slow.
And the radical form is like, that's not how, we don't care.
Yeah, we've got to go with the Bible.
Yeah, we go with the Bible. Doesn't matter what
it is. Live by conviction.
Live by conviction. And so that was one of the major problems, for the Anabaptists, that just state being involved in your faith.
That they can't dictate.
It dictates. Yeah. It slows down and just
and the principle of the Protestant Reformation that we like to hold on to, and I think they take to its conclusion, is that, and even Martin Luther, that famous quote by him, like, "My conscience is captive to the word of God.
Right.
Here I am, I can do no other." And maybe he himself in some areas didn't take that to its full conclusion, but that's really what they're doing. They're saying, listen, our mind is captive to what we're reading in the Bible.
Right. And so Magisterial Reformers really replace papacy with the state.
Mm.
And this is what Martin Luther wrote.
So you go from a Catholic state to a Protestant state.
Right. And so Martin Luther wrote in 1521 to the Christian nobility of the German nation, his book, he says, "We don't need popes, we don't need bishops, they don't dictate, but we need godly magistrates." So it's your opportunity now. You don't have to bring pay taxes to Rome. You keep those taxes and then you build schools to read the Bible for people and so people can be literate. And that's a good, to a degree, it's a step to a better direction, but it's not, Anabaptists were saying, yes, yeah, you can build schools, you can use your money for it, but you cannot hamper conscience. Yeah. Another problem is that these Anabaptists, so it's not just the state, how far the state goes. There were some theological grounds, like, for example, Zwingli would say, well, what would you say if, in the Old Testament, people would get circumcised when they're babies? And so Apostle Paul identifies circumcision with baptism in Colossians chapter 2. So why don't we baptize babies then?
Mm-hmm.
So we just, from circumcision was a type of baptism. So if circumcision we baptize a baby, then we also have to baptize babies.
Mm.
Well, the Anabaptists had it in response. They're saying, yeah, we do baptize babies. We baptize spiritual babies.
Mm.
When you're born again, you're
when
a baby.
Born again.
When you're again, you're a baby. And so it is baby. It's just
a baby in the
it's
face.
Just the Old Testament was physical
and the New
circumcision.
Testament
this is the circumcision of the heart. Baptism is the circumcision of the heart. How can you circumcise the heart of the baby? It's a physical baby. The baby cannot have that decision made for him. Yeah.
So fascinating. So we've really got the In terms of doctrines from them, we got baptism, as we mentioned in our review. We've also got free will, which we see strongly linked in our heritage. We've got the belief on church should be separated from the state, should not be held in by captive in terms of its beliefs to it. Yeah. I want to move on and ask another question. As Adventists, we, Seventh-day Adventists, we hold the writings of Ellen White to be inspired.
Right.
And we believe that she, you know, she's a prophet and she had the gift of prophecy and wrote many excellent books, one of which is The Great Controversy, which I'm sure you read and many of our readers would have read as well. But the Radical Reformation and the Anabaptists are not mentioned so prominently in that book, and I don't believe elsewhere in the writings. But
that's correct.
So,
and there's a reason for that.
Okay.
Well, she does mention in two pages Menno Simons, who was the leader of the Anabaptists in Holland.
Mm-hmm.
He is the most pacifist one, the one that is most famous Anabaptist in Holland, who had a lot of success, and many people in Netherlands became Anabaptists because of Menno Simons. And so the reason why Ellen White doesn't place more emphasis is because Great Controversy is evangelistic book, and it's an evangelistic book, and it's trying to portray Adventist movement as the continuation of the Reformation.
Hmm.
Where who are you talking to? You're talking to the Great Controversy was a colporting seller.
That's true.
And so, who are you talking to with that book? You're talking to the Lutherans. You're talking to the American Protestants. You're talking to everybody who knows the heroes of the Reformation, are Luther, Calvin, Zwingli. They don't know about the Anabaptists. And also in the 19th century, it wasn't really clear the distinction between the violent socialist Anabaptist Münzer movement and the pacifist Menno Simons and the Swiss Anabaptists and the Bohemian Anabaptists were super pacifist. And so that distinction wasn't clear in the 19th century. So if Ellen White would spend more time on trying to point out how we are Anabaptist, this is our real DNA, that would just bring Adventist movement into kind of like...
You're one of Thomas Munzer's people.
Yeah, it would bring Adventist movement into it would associate it with something that is not known to the Protestant public, and it's also misunderstood. To the Protestant people. So when Ellen White talks about the Reformation, she mentions people that the people in America know about, and wants to show how we are coming out. We're just continuing the reforms of Luther, of Zwingli, of Calvin, of John Smith, of Menno Simons, of Wesley. She mentions Wesley, and then going on into Millerite movement. So that was her goal, and it would just confuse the readership. If you would harp on Anabaptists, even though that's technically correct, we're much more actually, our lineage goes to Anabaptists rather than the Magisterials, but it would just confuse people at that time. Today, it's not so confusing because even today in evangelical Christendom, Anabaptist movement is seen as not so much anymore as a negative. And so people have rediscovered Anabaptist roots in American Protestantism as well.
Yeah, that makes sense. Like you said, The Great Controversy was written as a colporter book for people to sell door to door, and they're selling it to a largely Christian Protestant audience who would have known Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, and Wesley very well. So that does make sense. And she obviously makes the connections
with these. She doesn't mention Wesley much.
Not really, no.
She just mentions his name.
Mm-hmm.
Because even Wesley was controversial. Wesley republished Arminian, Arminius, who was influenced by Anabaptist. Wesley republished he was focusing on the free will idea, breaking away from Puritan teaching of his mother, of the predestination. And so Wesley was also considered a little bit of a Methodist movement, although it was growing. It was a very popular movement in America. It was probably the biggest growing church. You have to see who are you talking to. You're not only talking to the Methodists. You're talking to most of the other Protestants as well. So she doesn't even mention Wesley a lot.
No, you're right.
She's very tactful in some of these things, yeah.
Hmm. So you've mentioned Zwingli, and it's fascinating the connection he had with the Zurich Council. And, you know, as Adventists, we do hold some of these reformers, such as Zwingli, in high regard because if my... study of history is correct, our view of communion is largely influenced from Zwingli, who clashed with Luther on that particular doctrine.
That's right.
and Calvin as well. Maybe that clash wasn't as strong as Luther.
Yeah.
But do you think we maybe overemphasize the role of some of the magisterial reformers, or have romanticized them too much? And maybe that's a controversial question. I don't know.
But no, it's a great question. I think it's a good PR, especially in the 19th century, Ellen White writing about these reformers that everybody venerates and loves, and saying, we are in the same line of thought, but we're just taking another step in Reformation, mm-hmm. just taking another step. So it was a conscious decision from the Holy Spirit influencing, you know, Spirit of Prophecy, obviously. And it is also useful when you talk with the majority of the Christian world,
mm-hmm.
and to point out our common lineage with reformers, mm-hmm. such as Luther and Zwingli and Calvin. And so that is, we shouldn't just, you know, take it aside and then we just hone on Anabaptists.
True.
So that's useful. At the same time, every knife has the other side of the blade. So at the same time, when you do that, oftentimes you kind of narrow down your focus, and then you start thinking that that you agree with Zwingli more than you actually agree with.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And so we need to be able to read them in context.
Mm-hmm.
Zwingli, Calvin, Luther, these major reformers, they took such a bold step,
mm-hmm.
going against the entire empire,
mm-hmm.
at that time. So it was a very bold step. It was a great movement towards, they reformed many things, and that's how they should be remembered. But at the same time, I don't really blame Luther and Zwingli and Calvin for not reforming more. But we need to focus more on people who came after Luther, people who came after Calvin, the progression, people who got kind of stuck with Luther and saying, okay, whatever Luther discovered in the Bible and reformed, that's it. No more Reformation, you know.
Mm.
But Luther pretty much, he reformed the church back to Augustine. When you read Luther, he was an Augustinian monk.
Mm-hmm.
So he really reformed the church back to the 4th century, not to the 1st century.
Mm.
He came to Augustine and he stopped there, right?
Mm. maybe this is aside, but it's still related. How do we reconcile, when we look back in our history, and it's interesting to look at, you know, for example, Luther and Zwingli's disagreement, or we've brought up here the disagreement between Zwingli and the Anabaptists, and yet we see ourselves having a heritage in both of them.
Right.
How do we reconcile some of these famous figures or famous groups having serious disagreements with
they
at
had
the
serious
time?
Flaws. These people had serious flaws, and we all have them. we're standing on their shoulders, criticizing their shoulders.
True.
Because we're taller than them now.
yeah.
But they had flaws, and we need to look at, and the same history, when you study history, you really have to judge people. First of all, you shouldn't judge, but you really have to measure, or if you want to measure in your mind what's better, what's not as good in history, you really have to compare people in the 16th century among each other. Among each other. So if you're looking at 16th century reformers, you have to compare them with one another. You don't compare them with us today, we know today. And same thing when it comes to slavery, same thing when it goes to different issues in societies. And we judge people with our moral standards and with our advancements, mm-hmm. and with our enlightenment of today. We judge people back in the day, how they had conquest and had things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And they had major flaws, but everyone had major flaws. Everyone had those problems. Mm-hmm. What were the unique that they actually contributed positive that other people didn't?
Mm.
That's what we should look at. That's what separates them from
heritage.
The pack.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. You mentioned earlier, but maybe just reiterate again, in terms of what denominations today, or what religious groups came out of Anabaptism.
Right. So directly, the Anabaptists, first of all, Anabaptists were heavily persecuted, and they didn't have any protection from any state or civil magistrate. So they would escape to different places, but oftentimes they were persecuted both by Catholics and the Protestants, and so they didn't really have a strong they didn't establish national churches like Lutheran churches or Anglican churches. They directly what comes out of the Anabaptists, the Mennonites today,
okay,
which is maybe what 2 million people all over the world, I think 2 or 3. The Mennonite church all over the world is the direct descendant of the Anabaptists.
Okay.
So if you go on internet and you find Mennonite encyclopedia or Anabaptist encyclopedia, it's, it's usually be Mennonist academics that will, and they have a lot of good books on the Anabaptist movement. So the Amish are kind of the Mennonites who got stuck in the 19th century. The Amish really,
they are kind of connected.
They're same belief, except that the Amish don't believe in electricity, basically. So why? Why would Amish do? Because again, it's a little more radical separation of church and state, because they believe that if they introduce, let's say, electricity, or gas, or modern advancements, they become dependent to the state, and then so there's strings attached.
They want to be off the grid.
So they're like, they want to be off the grid because we have history of being persecuted by the state, so we don't want to be dependent on the state. So we don't want to be bullied by the state. So we're just going to be independent. So that's the Amish. They got stuck in the 19th century because of that.
So no
cars, no electricity, nothing. But Mennonites are basically same theological teachings of the Anabaptists and the Amish.
But the Mennonites do.
But the Mennonites are modern.
Okay.
So they're like, no, there's no strings attached. And if they are, we'll just deattach them. And you know, if they ever persecute us and they don't give us electricity, we're not going to change our faith because of that. But I'm going to dress modern. I'm going to use the advancements of the modern world and phone, the electricity, everything. And that's not going to change my faith. So that's the Mennonites. Mennonites were kind of like, this is not going to... They were not ultra afraid of the state. But they still believe, of course, separation church and state. And pacifism is a big deal with Mennonites, helping one another. There are different groups of Anabaptists. Even in the 16th century, there's some Anabaptists who believed in, you know, living communally, like Hutterites. The Hutterites, even today exist in the United States, the Hutterites, and they have a community where they share everything in common. You see, that can be tricky. I'm like, oh, you're socialist, you know. Oh, you're Münzer, like Thomas Münzer, social. No, they're not. They're not. They're just pacifist. But they share within their community everything in common with whatever they earn. So that would be direct, those would be direct descendants of the Anabaptists. The indirect would be Anabaptists also interacted with other churches. So when the Puritans interacted and the Calvinists, when they interacted with them in Holland and in England, they adopted their view of baptism. Because they're saying, you're right, this is we are saved by faith, just like Luther and Calvin say, and we're Puritans. John Calvin is our hero. And so why are we baptizing infants? I don't know. They have no faith. Boom, those Puritans became what we know, Baptist. And so it's kind of like bouncing off the Anabaptists.
So the ideas spread further.
The ideas, the Anabaptist ideas, actually the American country, the entire...
is built on separation
church and state, free will, Methodist and Baptist churches were very strong and prominent here in the United States,
So it's fascinating. That connection between the Mennonites and the Amish and their... I've always wondered, to be honest myself, why don't they drive cars or have electricity? That makes total sense. So appreciate you sharing that.
The Anabaptists had a strong emphasis on the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
The indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a Christian. That was their main thing, actually, which we didn't mention this podcast. I think we need to mention. And so that kind of later became Wesley assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is my assurance of salvation. You actually feel Holy Spirit changing you. You see the fruits of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the changing the character and the mind, the sanctification. So that was a very strong influence that the Anabaptists gave to the evangelical movement as well. So all the evangelical movement today is kind of retreating back into Lutheran position of just forensic justification, no transformation during justification, and once saved, always saved kind of idea. Well, Anabaptists completely repudiated that idea of once saved, always saved. They said, no, you once saved, you better stay saved. You can lose your salvation by willful, continual sin. And so they had a very different way of salvation. And they believed in present assurance, but not in a presumptuous assurance. If there is no work of the Holy Spirit in you, if there is no love, patience, kindness, joy in persecution, there is no Holy Spirit in you. If you don't have Holy Spirit, you are not of him. And so they quoted Romans 8 saying, if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we're not of him. And so the Spirit of God manifested in a Christian was the evidence of justification. Mm. And that was the big stress of the Anabaptists. And I think that should be a big stress in Adventism as well.
Yeah. So as we come to a close, I wondered if you could share any particular stories of the Anabaptists. We've talked about the movement as a whole.
Yeah.
But they were persecuted. That's one thing we mentioned. Any particular stories of Anabaptists that you yourself find encouraging or inspiring?
Everybody loves the story of Dirk Willems. He's a hero in Holland. There's a lot of stories of Anabaptists, but this story encapsulates what I just talked about. If you are really born again, you love your enemies.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
You love your enemies. You don't hate them. You don't use the sword of civil authority to force them into your belief.
Mm-hmm.
And so this love for enemies was evidence of the Holy Spirit conversion. That was such a prominent motif. So knowing that, that is a very important concept when you talk about Anabaptism. And so everybody knows the story of Dirk Willems, but maybe not.
Share it.
Anyway, so Dirk Willems, he was an Anabaptist pastor who was captured in Holland. And, he was preaching Anabaptist doctrines and he was captured. Of course, he was about to be killed and drowned, or sometimes they would be hanged. But most of the times Anabaptism, if you're Anabaptist, you would get drowned. Mm. They would call it, here you go, get your third baptism.
Hmm.
You want to get baptized again? Boom. And drowned him. Really sad. So he was waiting for his execution in a prison. And for some reason, it kind of protracted.
Mm-hmm.
And he was in prison for several months. And they didn't really feed him very well. So he became very thin. And somehow he was able to actually wiggle himself through the cell, through the door, through the window of the prison. So he wiggled his thin body. He was able to escape the prison, and as he was climbing down from the prison second floor, he fell down on the ice lake, but it didn't break because he was so thin. And as he was running across the frozen lake to escape his punishment, prison guards noticed him, and they started running after him. Now, prison guards were much thicker, and so as they started running after Dirk Willems, one prison guard particularly crashed through the ice and fell through the ice down into cold ice water and started drowning. People didn't know how to swim back in the day, especially, and it was cold water anyways. So Dirk Willems turns around and he sees his enemy dying because of him.
Hmm.
Because he tried to escape. So now somebody else is killed, and they believe in pacifism, right? No violence, separation of state, mm-hmm. no civil power. They don't believe in using violence against anyone, and especially killing, not even enemies. And so they're looking at it and they say, somebody's dying because of me. Somebody's losing their chance of maybe getting saved one day because of me. So he went back and he saved the guard. He took him out of the frozen lake. He saved the life of the guard. The guard still captured him. He still captured him, took him back to
prison. Because the romantic end would be he captured the guard, and the guard says, I'll give you two minutes and off you go. Minutes.
No, the guard still captured him, took him back to prison, and he was hanged the next week.
Wow.
And so Dirk Willems, there's a statue of Dirk Willems in Netherlands today. He's like a symbol of, he's kind of a symbol of Holland almost. He's a symbol of, we need to live in peace and unity between different religious groups. And so the thing is, why did Dirk Willems do that? Because he really loved his human more than his own life.
That's a powerful story.
And that's a powerful story because it shows you what the Anabaptists were so ahead of their time. I mean, Luther, when he would disagree a little bit with somebody, he would just get angry. And he didn't like his enemies.
Yeah, there is report.
They had issues. Luther had issues with anger, all that stuff, and he was frustrated. And so Anabaptists really, we need to be focusing on their message a lot more. And not, of course, not neglecting Luther and Calvin and Zwingli. Those are heroes as well. But the Anabaptist message was so ahead of time, and it's definitely focusing on the work of God, not just for us, but in us.
Mm-hmm.
Christian is a change, a new creation,
mm-hmm.
a new creature. A Christian that demonstrates that not just by theological assent to a new set of beliefs,
mm-hmm.
but a changed personality, changed heart, And this is unfortunately what Luther said. He says, with us, there is no betterment of life. Mm. We oppose papists based on doctrine, not based on lifestyle.
Mm.
You know? So he says, with us, there is no betterment of life, he said. This is what Luther says. Why did Luther, who preached justification by faith, who created such a great reformation from the papal church, and then after his whole life working as a pastor in Wittenberg, he says, I don't see any betterment of life among our Christians than from the Catholics.
Hmm.
Because
sad.
He didn't stress enough on the internal evidence of justification.
Mm.
Yeah.
So we did mention the break. Was Thomas Mainz the first martyr, or was he just a famous one?
Felix Mainz was the first Anabaptist martyr.
He was the first one. Okay.
He was the first who was drowned, and then Konrad Grebel was later also captured. This is why we don't see Luther never died martyr death. Neither did Calvin. They all lived. They were protected by the state.
Hmm.
And they all lived until their death, and they lived for a long life, for 40 years, writing a lot of books and became famous, you know. But if you're an Anabaptist, you will be persecuted immediately. And so if you're a pastor, an Anabaptist pastor, you're causing all the problem. So the average lifespan of an Anabaptist pastor was like 5 to 10 years. After you become a pastor, in the next 5 years, you'll be martyred for sure. You have like Konrad Grebel, like 5 years. Balthasar Hubmaier lived for like 12 years, which was like unheard of after he became a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And so you don't have a lot of those Anabaptist leaders.
They don't live long.
They don't live
long.
They don't
write many
books. And they know that they will almost certainly get killed.
Okay. So, well, I appreciate you sharing. I appreciate going through the stories and showing the connection between Magisterial Reformation and the Radical Reformation, looking at some of the heritage and
Amen.
What denominations have come from them, but also more so what are the heritage of their ideas, and not just that, not ideas really, that the theology that they discovered and how that impacts how we think, how we study, and also how we live today. And I really think what maybe one of the things we could say about the Anabaptists is their religion was a practical religion.
Yeah.
And they really believed in following the Bible to its full conclusion and to live by conviction.
Right.
And I think as Adventists today, or as believers today, whatever faith persuasion we come from, we really need to take the Bible seriously.
Right.
And we need to take the Bible to its full conclusion.
Right.
And to live by faith and not have our faith dictated by anyone else.
Amen.
Well, thank you once again, Dr. Dojan Živadinović. Appreciate you taking the time to share with us and really appreciate you going into this subject.
Good job pronouncing my last name.
Do my best. And in a little bit more detail. And to those of you who are listening, thank you for listening to this podcast on the Anabaptist. And stay tuned as more podcasts come out. We really thank you for listening. We thank you for your support. And we pray that God may bless you in your spiritual journey as you continue to follow God as He leads and guides you.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you enjoyed this episode. Lineage Journey is supported by your generous donations. Did you know that you can donate on a monthly basis? Any amount, from $2 to $100 or whatever you decide, through patreon.com/lineagejourney. Your donations go towards the cost of producing our varied content, and we thank you for your support.